Good morning, everyone. It's so nice to see you all here this morning. Good morning. Go ahead, come on in and find a seat and go ahead and let's stand. Find a seat and stand. You know the drill. Okay. And let's pray before we begin worship. Jesus, I just thank you for your love, God. Thank you for being here this morning with us. Lord, I just pray that you will calm every spirit here and just let our hearts and our ears and our eyes and our hands be open to you, God. Lord, I pray that this morning you will just touch us with new understandings of who you are and just a deeper revelation of your love for us. I pray for a blessing on this time of worship, that it will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning and sing happy birthday to our Savior being born coming up in just a couple of weeks now, right? Good morning. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. I see some of you still in your coats. Some of you realize the place is actually heated and warm on a cold winter's day. Boy, I saw the fog and the frost on the rooftops. My car temperature outside said it was 28. I was like, wow, that's a cold one. So we're glad that you made it here today. If you're a guest with us this morning, we have a gift for you, this travel mug. We'd love for you to have it. Day like today, it'd be good to have some hot liquid in this one. And please fill out this welcome card, and we'll exchange the card for the cup at the end of the service out in the lobby area. If you're joining with us online via live stream, good morning and welcome to our worship service. And we hope that if you're in the area, you'll make it down here physically sometime in the near future. I have one other thing for you. If you could just hang on before you meet and greet each other, I'd love you to take a seat, find a pen or a pencil, because in your bulletin, I want everybody to do this in church today, because we had this announcement last week, and we only got a few of the responses, and I want to hear from you. We want to hear from everybody. In January, we're going to be doing a new series called You Asked for It. And it's all about the tough questions that people have about God. So whenever the subject of God or faith or the church comes up, a lot of people still have those questions that might be a barrier between them and God, or between them and growing in their relationship with God. And so in your bulletin today, among all the other announcements, with elders and deacons and elections coming up next weekend, there is a piece of paper, and it says, if you could ask God any question, what would that question be? Even if you think you already have the answer to that question, but you think this would be a really good question for us to talk about in a message in an upcoming Sunday in January and February, please write it down. Take a moment to write it down. We'll collect those at the end of the service, and then we'll go on from there. All right? Does that sound fair? Also, for those of you who'd like to connect with us during the week, we have lots of ways to do that. Online, we've got our Instagram, Twitter, we have Facebook. You can connect with us during that. I know we had kids' night out last night. We had a great men's breakfast. Yesterday morning, Kurt Thiel gave us a wonderful message about living with eternity in mind. It was great. And glad for some of you men that were part of that, all right? So make sure you write down that question, have it ready to turn in, and now we can stand and greet one another. Service, if you want to wrap up that conversation and have a seat, we have lots of announcements this morning for you. The first one is from one of our local heroes. She's been involved with the Redwood Empire Food Bank for years now, and she actually brought it to our attention last year when Lisa and I first came to the church about the great work that they're doing, and we started a volunteer team there once a month, and we got to volunteer just like 2 weeks ago, right? But there's another opportunity that we have, and I'm going to ask Kimberly to come up. Kimberly Zunino, please welcome her.
Good morning. As Jim said, I'm Kimberly. I'm the food bank lady. You can just think of me as that. Now you can all put a face to the persons whose email is on all of those. And so we meet at the food bank every fourth Wednesday of the month. If anybody would like to join us, please just get a hold of me. As I say to people, I will send out the email to you. There is no pressure. If you can't make it, you don't even have to let me know. Just if you are going to make it, and then I will send you that friendly reminder beforehand letting you know it's coming up. I want to talk a little bit about the Redwood Empire Food Bank just because it's really important to me. It's a way in our community to really reach out and do something good for our community. You may not know this, but 1 in 6 people in Sonoma County is hungry every day and goes without meals. So to me, this is a super important outreach that we can be doing for our community. We don't really think about it because we live in a pretty affluent area, but to know that that many people in our community, it means probably somebody in your neighborhood is skipping meals. The food bank itself serves 88,000 people a month, which is a pretty impressive number. They have changed their focus to start working on fresh foods instead of just processed foods and things that are easy. So sometimes it's, you know, hard work bagging fruits and vegetables, but those are the things that our communities need, and our, especially like our children and our shut-ins and our elderlies. They do all of this work to reach out to all different groups. They even boxed meals for diabetics to make sure that they're getting, you know, the proper kind of outreach from us. So it's a obviously very important place to me. So if you can't ever come, or if you are not available to come on the Wednesdays, I'm bringing it to you. So here now is the food bank for you to participate in if you would like to. There are bags in the back, and you can pick up a bag, fill it up with non-perishable items, and I will take all these bags and I will deliver them back to the food bank. If you don't even want to fill up a bag, there's also a donation envelope. Our food bank can actually do a lot of good with just a little bit of money because they're allowed to buy in bulk large amounts of food and then repackage those foods like the fruits and vegetables to get out to our community. So anyway, I'm inviting you to participate with us. The bags will be in the back for the next 2 weeks. I'll come on Sundays and I'll pick up the bags that are filled and I will take them back to the food bank. So thank you.
All right, Hannah, come on up and continue.
I just want to say that it's fun to do.
And it's fun, yes.
Good morning, church. I have some announcements for you. So the Giving Tree is up in the back. Is that downstairs? It's right there. It's the giant Christmas tree. You can't miss it. So hanging on the tree are individual family tags for the fire victims from Schaefer School. Please choose a tag, buy the gift listed on the tag, and return the wrapped present by December 17th. You'll notice in your bulletins that this flyer, looks like it's this one that they left for me conveniently, for the Elders Dialogue on December 10th after the second service. The Elders Dialogue gives you a chance to ask the elders any questions you may have, and this forum gives you the opportunity to write down your questions and have them presented at the forum. And also in your bulletin, you will find the approved budget and nomination list, and this will be voted on by December 19th. It says not to vote this week or next, as they will not be counted. So if you are out of town, I guess mail them in, but December 19th, that's when the voting is happening. The 2018 offering envelopes are out in the back sanctuary table. If you would like a box, please sign your box number and name on the sheet. And this year we have a Christmas show, and a lot of people that I know are in it, so it's going to be really fun to watch. Join us on Saturday and Sunday, December 16th and 17th, for music, drama, and song as we celebrate. Invite your family and friends, and also, shameless plug, on Saturday night after the Christmas show, the high school youth group is doing the soup fundraiser. So come hungry and then stay afterwards and get some soup and some dinner and help us get to Hume Lake. Thank you.
Let's stand.
days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, with righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world, and we are the laborers in vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion till salvation comes. Who was and who is and who is to come? Who
Jesus, for being here this morning with us, God. Lord, I just pray that your presence will be in this place, Jesus. Just fill this place with your presence. Through the storm, walking on the water, even when it could not see. In the middle of it all, when I thought you were a thousand miles away, not for a moment did you forsake. For a moment did you forsake me? And after all, you are constant. And after all, you are only good. And after all, you are sovereign. Not for a moment
singing in the dark, whispering your promise, even when I could not hear. I was held in your arms, carried for a thousand miles to show, not for a moment did you forsake.
Enjoy some baptisms. Woo!
You definitely don't have to worry about cold water today. It's the opposite, so it's a little warm. Okay. Woo-wee. Okay. Well, hey, everybody. This is Gilda Makune, and she is from Uganda, but she's been here in California and Sebastopol area since 2004. And Gilda does a sacred job. She is a hospice aide. She helps people with end-of-life care. And so she is in that position when people are at the last part of their time here on earth, and she is with them, and she helps them be as comfortable as possible and to make that transition. But Gilda started coming to our church about 3 weeks ago, and she was raised Catholic. She realizes that that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that the Bible is true. She's learning and growing in her faith. She's accepted Christ into her heart as her Savior and as her Lord, and she wants to declare that publicly today by being baptized. So we want to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and have a seat. I'll come over here. There we go. All right, tight quarters here. Okay, so Gilda, I'm going to ask you two questions before I baptize you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day? Do you believe that?
Yes, I do believe.
And Gilda, is it your intention that by being baptized here today, that you're declaring that for the rest of your life, you're going to be a faithful, loyal follower of Jesus?
Yes, I do believe.
Praise God for your confession of faith. And Gilda, it's upon your confession of faith that I have the honor and the privilege of baptizing you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Gilda, you're buried with Christ to be raised to walk in a new life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Wonderful. How wonderful thing baptism really is. And I think it's so fitting and appropriate that it's my pleasure to give the communion meditation as Pastor Jim and everyone gets back on down. Communion and baptism are the two things specifically commanded to us as Christians by Christ that we are to do. And that's why even the Protestant reformers, the Catholic Church had seven sacraments. The Protestant reformers kept the two that Jesus had for sure commanded all of us to do. And so a few reflections on communion today. It's also appropriate. I didn't know we were going to be singing Hark the Herald, but I was actually reflecting on that for the purpose of this meditation. And those particular lines that say veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And I think that's very theologically rich, that the Godhead itself is veiled in flesh, and that because God takes on flesh and takes on our own humanity, we're able to see him. You can actually see God. And the Old Testament says no one can see God and live. It says you can't know God in that way unless God makes himself known in this particularly intimate way. And I think it's one of the kind of beautiful paradoxes. Also, it would have been tragic if it weren't for the miracle of Christ's resurrection, that the very thing that made God understandable to us, the very thing that made him so close and intimate in our relationship with him, was the exact same thing that allowed him to be misunderstood by the world. That when the world looked at him, they saw only a man, and they saw a man that they despised because he didn't fit the presuppositions that the world held. So I think that's a very profound thing for us to meditate on, that it was worth it to God to become vulnerable like that, so that for those who really seek him, we can become close and we can know him in a way that we really never could before. But that came with that risk, came with the risk of being so misunderstood that the world would even kill its savior. So as we approach communion, I think it's wonderful to meditate on that, that God came down, became flesh, took on flesh. He was veiled in flesh so that the Godhead you could see. And I think in communion, which again is one of the two sacraments that Jesus himself commanded of us, the Last Supper, very intimate moment with his own disciples, that we get to experience that intimacy in a very unique way. We get to experience that closeness. So that's my encouragement for all of you, is to really meditate on that in your hearts as we're preparing ourselves for this and on all that it means and represents, and especially in the time of Christmas. So if you bow your heads, I'll pray and we'll just read the communion. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much that we were all privileged as the body of Christ, as you describe, your word describes us to be, to witness a baptism, Lord, today. How wonderful, how glorious the rebirth and the rejuvenation that represents, and also to be able to participate as a body in communion, Lord, that you have given to us. And so I pray that your spirit would move in the hearts of everyone here, that you would grant us ever deeper and ever new understandings of what it means to be doing this, and to be doing this as the body of Christ, as we are described, Lord. So we lift everyone up here, Lord, and we lift up this communion that you've given us, and we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Before we have our time of offering, I want to introduce you to someone who our church supports in their missionary work to reach young people in our area. She's with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Her name is Jenny Klaus. Jenny, would you please come up? Let's welcome her.
Good morning. It's so great to be here with you today. You have such a long history of impacting college students in Sonoma County, beginning with the LaDons. I've received the benefits of the ministry that they worked on decades ago, and it continues today. And Kurt Thiel and Troy and Jackie Tisthammer, I work with them. And I oversee InterVarsity in the whole North Bay, so north of the Golden Gate Bridge and up. So we have six campuses that we work on, and I'm so thankful for your dedication and commitment to reaching the next generation of Christian leaders with us. A little bit about my family for the next slide, just so if you don't know me yet. My name is Jenny Klaus. I've been with InterVarsity for 18 years. I'm originally from Illinois and moved here 5.5 years ago because the Lord called us here. And so we are new to California in a way. My husband is a teacher at ANOVA, which is a school just for kids on the autism spectrum. It's one of the schools that burned down in the fires, so he has an important role of helping these autistic kids manage the emotions of that and then get back into new rhythms in a new building to continue to keep learning. And then I have three children. My oldest just turned 13, Levi. He's in middle school. And then we have a fifth grader, Zion, and a third grader, Jubilee. And they live up to their names quite well. So the Lord was wise in giving us their names. So, yeah, that's a little bit about us. We live here in we live in Santa Rosa, and I oversee all the area, as I said. As I was reflecting this morning to help you see a bit more of what God's been doing with college students, I wanted to ask you a question. When have you started something from nothing? And what was that experience like for you? And what did you learn from it? All the time, we're helping students start something from nothing. And that's a lot of rich character and skill training, isn't it, if you've ever done that? It really tests what you believe in. Is it really worth taking risks to put yourself out there? Do you really believe in it? Will you really look like a fool and keep talking to people about something that isn't yet in existence but could be? You imagine it, but no one else does yet. It tests a lot of core things in what you believe. And our students are doing this all the time, and I wanted to share a few stories with you this morning. On our next slide, you can see that we are starting a new ministry just to athletes at Santa Rosa Junior College. So Lucas is a second year, and he's on the swim team. And so God has given him a heart to reach athletes on campus. And we had an outreach to all the athletes at the orientation for all athletes in August. That's us on this side, giving out some muscle milk and trying to help athletes know about this event, our program. And then the next picture is our very first event. You can see we have lots of food and no students. So at our very first athletes event, no one showed up. So it was a great discipleship opportunity, right? What do we learn about this? What is this test in us, right? Is this really worth continuing to put ourselves out there? And so I've been working with Lucas all semester to help grow something from nothing. And now he has two students involved. So he's making progress, and I'm proud of him. And then our next slide, Diane has been going to the SRJC for a number of years, but now is taking classes at Petaluma JC. And so God has given her a heart to reach Petaluma JC. So just this fall semester, she started a Bible study. And that was our first outreach to try and meet more students and see if God would bring any more Christians alongside us to help reach all the students there. And through that outreach in August, we met Jillian. And then Jillian brought Sammy. And so now they have three people in their Bible study at Petaluma JC. So we're excited about what God can keep doing on that campus. And then next, I started something from nothing this past summer in leading a brand new missions trip with InterVarsity to New Zealand. We took four students from Sonoma State and one from Napa Valley and one from SRJC, Lucas, to New Zealand to work with InterVarsity there. And one of the things that we helped them do was do something new that they'd never done before, and that was do one of our outreaches. You can see that big mural in the back of this picture on your right. It has this big mural, and it's different stories of Jesus and the Gospels relating to people. And so for the first time ever, the Kiwi culture is very quiet and reserved. So they've never done anything like this before. But us extroverted Americans help them take a risk and try something new and get into conversations with strangers on campus about Jesus, which we do all the time here. And so it was really amazing to see our Kiwi brothers and sisters take new risks in sharing the gospel and seeing that, oh, people are willing to engage and talk about Jesus, even though, you know, they've never met that person before. So it was really great to see them take risks and as our students took risks and learning about a new culture and learning to talk a little quieter, to be kind and respectful of the culture that we were in. So everybody was learning and growing together. And so that was a really fun experience this summer. I think our next one is prayer requests. Oh, no, our Bible verse, yes. What gives me hope, even when things are very small, and three even seems small, right? And there's thousands of students on our campuses to reach with the gospel in this area that's 85% unchurched. So we have a big job ahead of us, right? But what gives me hope is what Jesus said in Mark 4. Though what can we compare the kingdom of God to, right? It's like a mustard seed. That's the smallest seed, but when planted, it becomes the largest bush in the garden. So I have hope that because God's kingdom is meant to grow, and God intends it to grow, that what's starting off as little mustard seeds with athletes and at Petaluma JC will grow into big bushes in the long run. So I invite you to dream and pray with that with me. So I have some prayer requests for you. Coming up in January is InterVarsity's national conference about starting something new. It's perfect. So I'm trying to send 15 students from our campuses where we're starting something new. So they get more training and more vision casting and more excitement. And I'm trying to get them to bring all of those new people that started coming to their small groups, even though there's only two of them, right? To join them so they can come back together even more excited about what God can do and with some more skills to do that. So you can pray for us, for 15 students to go to Ambition in January. And then pray that God would grow these new ministries. Mendocino College is also new, and we're hoping that they go as well to Ambition. And then Napa Valley College, too, is hoping to send some students. So we just want to keep seeing the gospel spread on our six campuses here in the North Bay. And then InterVarsity has a brand new vision that we're working towards by 2030 in partnership with Crew and NAVS and Young Life and all the campus ministries. We want to see a Christian club on every campus in America. That's 3,000 campuses. And so far, we're only on 1,200. So we are praying in our area for Dominican, College of Marin, and Tororo in Vallejo. For God to work there. So I invite you to pray with us, because there are still schools in this area that don't have college ministry. And then I want to ask for you to pray for more community volunteers and more paid staff to reach all these students. Right now, my team is very small. I oversee Troy and Jackie and Kenny and Jessica. That's it. And they are all at Sonoma State. And I work on the other five campuses. So I could use some more volunteers and staff who want to give of their time and their energy to see all these thousands of students and faculty and staff meet Jesus as well. So I invite you to pray with us for those things. And I want to thank you again for your partnership in reaching students with us.
Thank you, Jenny, for sharing, and we're going to have our time of offering now, so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have in this church to take some of the tithes and offerings that you bring through your people to this church body and give it to missionaries that are out there doing your work, like Jenny. Lord, we pray your blessing on her and Eric and their family. We pray that you'll bless the work of their hands as they are starting up things from scratch, from nothing, and working on those campuses. Lord, we do pray for that 2030 goal of an InterVarsity or a Christian group on every single college campus by the year 2030. According to your will, let it be done. And thank you that we can partner with them in that effort. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this offering now for all the different ministries that it is going to support. Lord, thank you for the privilege of joining you in your kingdom work. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. team and Hannah, please be seated. We're going to get right into the message, but before we do, does anybody know which Advent week we are in this week? I'll give you a hint. Last week was the first week of Advent. Does anybody remember, this is a teaching moment for pass or fail for the teacher, because the true test of a teacher is, if you haven't learned, then I haven't taught. So the question that I had for you was, what was the first Advent candle? What did that represent? Anybody? Hope? Faith? Love? Throw out any Christian word? There we go. Anybody? Do you remember we were quoting from Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah 7 and Micah, other prophets? Does that ring a bell as to what the Advent? Hello. Is this one of those birthday candles that won't go out? Okay. Yeah. Prophecy, yes. The first Advent candle was prophecy and proclamation. The second Advent candle is about the angels and the message that they were to give to God's people. And we're going to talk about three angelic messages given today before the birth of Jesus. Before we get to that, I want to pray, and then I want to talk about one of my favorite Christmas movies. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give this time to you this morning. Thank you for all the good things that are happening. Lord, I was just reflecting on thinking about our dear sister Gilda getting baptized and the Giving Tree, having many of those kids and families being blessed out of the fire victims, hearing Jenny's story about what you are doing through her ministry with InterVarsity and the North Bay college campuses and all those college students that are hearing the good news about Christ. Lord, we rejoice in all of that because your word is going forth and it is bearing fruit. And we're sometimes showing the love of Christ with our deeds, and sometimes we're proclaiming the love of Christ with our words. Lord, we pray that your word today would go forth in might and in power, that it would accomplish what you want it to accomplish today. And Lord, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to come in and to teach us, to illuminate our minds and our hearts and our understanding. And Lord, work with our wills as well, so that whatever we learn today, that we would put it into practice. We would be the doers of the word and not just hearers only. Lord, glorify your servant Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. One of my all-time favorite Christmas movies that I watch every year. In fact, I just watched it again last night. You could call it R&D, or research and development for today's message, was It's a Wonderful Life. And I apologize for not being able to make that picture bigger than it is, but Gene, a neighbor, can testify to this. I am technologically challenged. I can find it on the internet, but I cannot successfully transfer it to the big screen here this morning. So that's as big as I could get it. But in the middle, that is an actor named Jimmy Stewart. To his right is the actress Donna Reed, and I have no idea who that little girl is, except that her name, she's their fourth child, and her name is Zuzu. And you remember in the movie that he carries these Zuzu petals around with him. It's a Wonderful Life was a great movie released at the end of 1946 by a director named Frank Capra. Capra worked with Jimmy Stewart years earlier in a movie called Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. And Frank Capra was always interested in bringing spiritual themes to the movie, to the movie screen. I don't know if you knew this, but Cary Grant was actually the man pegged or slated to be George Bailey in this movie. And Frank Capra came along, and he was going to be made the director. And he says, I'm sorry, Cary Grant's the wrong person for this. I need Jimmy Stewart. And he got Jimmy Stewart to be the actor for it. And, of course, this is one of his pivotal, all-time greatest roles that he plays, a man named George Bailey in Bedford Falls, New York. By the way, that swimming pool scene comes from Beverly Hills High School. because that's where the movie was filmed. Do you think of all that snow and the winter and all that in Bedford Falls, New York? It was filmed in Encino, California in the summer. And you can actually watch it in the movie where Jimmy Stewart is sweating and you think it's all about stress and frustration and panic. And it was about 80 or 90 degrees when he was filming those scenes with the fake snow and all that. By the way, it cost over $3 million that money to make the film, and it didn't even recap its cost in the movie theaters. It finished 26th that year in 1947, and it was nominated for a few Academy Awards. It won none, didn't win any awards. But later on in the 70s, the story, as I understand it, was the contract ran out for the movie rights, and it was now deemed public domain. So television studios, and they started realizing that this movie was available, so they started putting it on all the time in the Christmas time, in the holidays. And that's how many of us probably first saw that movie, was because it was on a movie made for television before DVDs and all that came out. So anyway, it's a great story about the life of a man named George Bailey. And just to give you a brief synopsis, George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, was the director of a building and loan in Bedford Falls, New York. He took it over from his father. He didn't want to take it over from his father. George Bailey, he had big dreams of leaving Bedford Falls and going out and making his mark on the world. But he ended up, through a series of circumstances, choosing to stay in Bedford Falls, taking over the family business and blessing a lot of people because of it. And of course, his arch rival in the movie is this man named Mr. Potter. Of course, he's played by Lionel Barrymore, played a great role as a villain. And Potter was the richest man in town monetarily, but you come to the end of the movie, and his brother Harry Bailey, who just won the Congressional Medal of Honor, he comes back into town, and he lifts a glass, and he says, "A toast to my brother George Bailey, the richest man in town." And anyway, the story as it goes is George Bailey had given up a lot of his dreams. He stayed in the town of Bedford Falls. He, as director of the building and loan, he blessed a lot of people. He helped a lot of people get into home ownership and fighting off the evils of this Mr. Potter, who was the guy who had all the money in town. And it comes out to Christmas Eve. And Harry Bailey, George's brother, who had won the Congressional Medal of Honor, Harry Bailey was coming home on Christmas Eve. They were going to have a big celebration for Harry. And George Bailey's Uncle Billy ended up going to the bank. And the newspaper was in the town was reading about Harry Bailey, what a great man Harry Bailey was. And Billy Bailey, the uncle, goes over to Mr. Potter, and he starts bragging about how great the Bailey family is and stuff. But The $8,000 deposit from the savings and loan somehow was in the newspaper, and Mr. Potter ended up with the newspaper that had the deposit in it. And Mr. Potter realized that he had that money, but of course, being evil, he didn't say anything to Billy. He just took the money and hid it away. And the next thing you know, Billy can't find the deposit, and Uncle Billy goes back to the savings and loans, and he says, George, come back here. We got a big problem. And they start looking for the money, and they can't find it. And George Bailey realizes what's going to happen, because the bank examiner's there, and he's going to lose the savings and loans. He's probably going to go to jail for bank fraud. And George Bailey goes to Mr. Potter, and he's begging him. And he says, "Mr. Potter, I beg you. You're the only one in town who can help me." So thinks George. This is the great part about the movie. He thinks Lionel Barrymore, Mr. Potter, is the only one who can help him. And of course, Potter starts making fun of George. It's very interesting how George took responsibility, because George says to him, "Mr. Potter, I lost the money," when it really wasn't he who lost the money at all. It was his Uncle Billy, through that mistake he made in the bank. So George is desperate. He goes to a bar, he's praying to God, and he says, "God, please help me find a way out of this. I don't know what to do." Mr. Potter is telling George, "Do you have any life insurance?" And he says, "Yes, I do. It's worth X thousands of dollars. How much is it worth now?" "Well, if I turn it in now, it's only worth $500. And he says, "George Bailey, you're worth more dead than alive." And so he gets that idea in his mind that the only way out of this is he's just going to end his life. He's going to jump off this bridge into a frozen river or nearly frozen river, and he's going to die, and at least his family can have the insurance, and that'll end his life. And right at that moment, of course, this is where God intervenes, because God is up in heaven and he's hearing all these prayers coming up for George. Lord, please help George. Please help him. He's in a bad way. And God sends this angel right there. His name is Clarence Oddbody. And Clarence apparently was a human being who died and became an angel. But according to the theory of this movie, or the idea of this movie, he was an angel second class. And he didn't have his wings yet, and he wasn't going to get his wings until he did some really good deed for another human being and helped him out. And so Joseph, who's the head angel, he sends Clarence down to start helping out George Bailey. And George Bailey makes a statement, because George is about ready to jump off the bridge, and Clarence is thinking, how can I save George? So Clarence jumps off the bridge into the water, and George, who's always saving everybody else and helping everybody else, that's just his nature, George jumps in to save the angel. And so they come out, and the angel starts telling him he's an angel, and George thinks he's off his nut. He's crazy. And the angel starts proving to George that he's real, and George makes some statement like, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd never been born. And the angel says, oh, George, don't say that. Don't say that. That's terrible. You've helped a lot of people. In fact, the angel says something like this. He says, strange, isn't it, George? Each man's life touches so many others. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? And George starts to reflect on that. And what the angel does, he gets permission from heaven, is the angel starts to show George what Bedford Falls, what his world that he lived in would have been like if George had never been born. And he realizes how many people that had been blessed and how many people George had helped. And so George finally realizes that he's actually blessed after all, and he gets his life back, and he prays to God again. He says, Lord, please let me get my life back. And he finally does, and that's when he's running around town going, Merry Christmas! And he sees Mr. Potter in the window, and I think he's going to give him the bird or something. And instead, he goes, Merry Christmas, Mr. Potter, in the show of grace. And he says, ah, bah, humbug to you, George. You know, typical Mr. Potter. And he gets home, and they find out that the whole town had come together, and they were collecting money to help out George. And they just, all the people that George had helped out in his life was coming and dumping money at the end. And then Harry Bailey arrives, and then there's a telegram from his rich, rich friend, Sam Wainwright, and he says, I authorize a cable of up to $25,000 to help out George, whatever he needs. Merry Christmas and hee-haw, which was one of Sam Wainwright's thing. So George ends up, he was totally blessed. And they start singing, and it's very interesting, the song that we sang in our worship service this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, at the end of a secular movie in Hollywood, this is Hollywood in the 1940s, was they're singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to Our Newborn King. And so George ends up after all, and he gets a copy of the Tom Sawyer book, which Clarence was reading and thought was really good, and he says, George, blessings to you. Just to remember, no man is poor as long as he has friends. And he's all like, attaboy, Clarence. And then what his daughter says, because on the Christmas tree, it's shaking and there's a bell on it. And when she hears the tinkle of the bell, she says, Daddy, our teacher says that whenever a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's right. And he goes, attaboy, Clarence. And he smiles, and the movie comes to an end. And I think it's a great story. I way overdid it as far as the introduction goes, because I gave you a lot more details than I'd planned. But the point of the story about the angels was, in the theology of Frank Capra, an angel is a person who used to be a human being, and they were probably a really good person, and they passed away, and they became an angel. And I've been at many memorial services, and maybe you have too, where some relative, maybe a brother or sister, gets up and says, yeah, so-and-so passed away, and God needed her more in heaven than here on earth, and she's now going to be a guardian angel watching over us. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that a number of times. So you get this in your mind, like, well, who are angels? I mean, are angels just human beings that have passed away, and that's what God turns them into in the afterlife? They just become angels? I want to tell you what the Bible says about angels. The Bible's very clear on this. Angels are not human beings. Angels are spiritual beings. They are created by God, but they are not human. Angels are created by God to carry out God's will here on earth. The author of Hebrews writes this about angels. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation? So angels are messengers of God. They're sent by God to communicate God's will, God's plans, God's actions to his people. Sometimes they're meant to carry out God's judgment. If you ever wonder about Hezekiah and the angel of death that killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers, or the death angel at Passover, or the angels that are unleashed in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So sometimes angels have a very, difficult purpose of carrying out God's judgment. But what we're going to see today is we're going to see about three angelic announcements about God announcing good news to his people and how things were going to change and they were going to be different from this moment forward for God's people. The first angelic visit we're going to look at is an angel named Gabriel, and the angel Gabriel is sent to speak to a priest who is in the temple area. And I think what I'm going to do for the sake of time is I'm going to skip some of these. Let me give you a synopsis of the story. Zechariah is a priest. He's a priest. He's a descendant of Aaron. His wife also is a descendant of Aaron. They're very godly people. They're very old now, and they are childless. And they've been praying to God for a child for many years. They've probably given up hope, very similar to Abraham and Sarah. But now Zechariah is called out of his priestly division. They're called periodically to go to Jerusalem and to serve in the temple. And about once in every lifetime, because there were so many priests, about once in a lifetime, a priest had the distinct privilege of going into the temple area and in past all the sacrificial areas, past the bronze altar and all that, and that the priest could go one time in his life into the holy place, and at the time of the afternoon sacrifice, he would offer incense to God in the holy place before that large curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, behind on the other side of the curtain. That's the same curtain that when Jesus died, it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So Zechariah is in this place, he's ministering there, and the angel of Gabriel appeared to him. If we can get to that next, to the next verse, it says he's on duty. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that Zechariah has to minister before the Lord, to offer incense in the holy place, an angel shows up. It's the angel Gabriel, and he announces to him, he says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, which, by the way, all three of these angelic visits, almost the first thing out of their mouth is, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord. He will go in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel Gabriel shows up, right in the middle of the temple area, probably almost shocked Zechariah to death. I'm surprised he didn't have a heart attack or a stroke right there. But he said, hey, I have good news for you. You and your wife, Elizabeth, you thought you were too old for this, but nothing's impossible for God, right? And God says, you're going to bear a son, and this son, he's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the prophet that they were waiting for 400 years, ever since Malachi's prophecy that says, in the last days, God would send that prophet to prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord. And John was going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. And you'd think, wow, this is awesome news. You think Zechariah would be hopping up and down and rejoicing. And instead, Zechariah has kind of a negative reaction to that. In fact, his reaction is, instead of rejoicing in faith, he responded in doubt, because Zacharias asked the angel, he says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And this is where I say, you know, because the title of the message today is Touched by an Angel. This is where I actually think Zechariah almost got torched by an angel, because the response of Gabriel is not good. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent, and you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And so Zechariah is struck with silence. He cannot talk, can't get any words out, and he is stuck in silence until that time. But the angel's words did come true, because Elizabeth did get pregnant, and she did give birth to a son, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. And finally the time comes for the naming, and Zechariah says he can't speak, right? So he writes on a tablet, he says his name is John. His name is John. And he's probably going like, "Don't name him Zechariah. It's on the eighth day, he's being circumcised, you give him his official name, his name is John." And when he showed that writing to the people, his mouth was open and he was able to speak. And he gives this great praise to God for answering the prayers of his people. So there's Zechariah. That's the first angelic visit. The second angelic visit is probably even more common that you guys would recognize. And this is about 6 or 8 months later, from the time of Zechariah there in the temple. 6 or 8 months later, fast forward and go up all the way to northern Israel to a small town called Nazareth. And Nazareth, there's a young teenage girl there. Her name is Mary. And she is minding her own business, living a normal Jewish life, engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And the angel Gabriel speaks to her. So we need to jump forward a few slides for this. Gabriel is there in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And so the angel went to her and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Didn't say don't be afraid. He just gave a greeting. Now he says don't be afraid later. But he's telling Mary that you've been highly blessed by God. In fact, Mary, guess what? You're the chosen one. You are the one woman in the world in all of history who has the privilege now. You're going to bear God's son. You are going to bear the Messiah, and it's going to be a virgin birth. And so he says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You'll be with child. You will give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus, Son of the Most High." And so Mary has this unspeakable privilege of being chosen to carry the Messiah. And she has a question in response to the angel. But again, this is a question of how, not whether or not God could or would fulfill his word, right? Zechariah was doubting God. How could you possibly do that? I'm old and my wife is old. As if the God who created the universe couldn't create something supernatural like that. So Mary doesn't ask whether this could possibly take place. Mary just kind of wants to know how. How can this be since I'm a virgin? I mean, I think I said it last year, but I said, "Excuse me, angel, sir, did you fail biology? Do you not know how this works?" And so Gabriel explains and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary's faith is put on the line, even from the start. Will she believe that God has the capacity to create life within her? You know, a lot of people have this, a lot of people balk today at the idea that Jesus was born of a virgin. They say that's impossible. But what I say is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you know, then we are believers in the revelation of his word, which we call the Bible. And in the very first verse of the first book of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Created it out of nothing. The Bible says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were formed." So if this God who is self-existent before the universe ever existed, if this supernatural God can create the universe and all that there is out of nothing by speaking his word, I certainly think that he can make a miracle of have a virgin conceive and give birth to a son. In fact, the angel says this in just in a summary statement. The angel says, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. It's not rational. It doesn't have to be rational. It's not natural. Anything God does usually isn't natural anyway, because God is supernatural. So the great thing about Mary, especially in comparison to this old priest who ought to know better, this man named Zechariah, the great thing about Mary is she just hears the revelation from God, hears the message from the angel Gabriel, and she says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So that it's an amazing response of faith. When you ask the question, what would you do if God intervenes in your life in the middle of wherever you are, and if God completely changed your plans so that he would fulfill his purpose in your life, no matter what you thought your direction in life was going? Would you be ready to make a 180-degree turn or a 90-degree turn in your life just based on an angelic visit and a message? Because that's what Mary's response was. Big change of plans for Mary, but how accepting she is to receive the word from God and to say, I'm the Lord's servant, just let it be according to your word. Friends, I really think we ought to have the attitude, not of Zechariah, of disbelief when God makes a proclamation. We ought to have the attitude of Mary. God has a plan for us, and that plan for us sometimes is going to be different than whatever we thought the plan might be. When that happens, our task or our challenge is to humble ourselves and just say, you know what, God, I'm your servant. You're the boss. I'm the follower. And let God direct our paths. His path might be inconvenient. His will might cost us time and money. His will might even cost us our reputation. It certainly did for Mary. But if we lean into God, I believe that in faith, we too can fulfill the role that God has for you and me. So we ought to have that question like Mary says, like, God, what do you have for me? Because I am your servant, and be it unto me according to your will. Whatever you want to do with my life, Lord, I am willing. I am your servant. Have that attitude that Mary had. So let's go to the third angelic visit. We had the one angelic visit with Zechariah. We had the same angel Gabriel going some months later to Mary. And now, sometime later after that, we don't know who this angel is because he doesn't identify himself. But now we jump over to Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, and we see this angelic visit to Joseph. And it says this: this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. So Luke gives us all this great detail, all this background information. Matthew is very good at summarizing, and this is a great guy thing to do. Matthew is a guy's guy. So he gives a summary statement, not a lot of words. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So in other words, he finds out that she's pregnant, and he says, well, there's only one or two or three explanations, and none of them are supernatural from an angel via the power of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph made his own conclusions, and instead of taking the righteous indignation and saying, I've been wrong, and have Mary stoned to death, he just decides that he's going to divorce her quietly. So basically, Joseph has two options: divorce Mary quietly, or out Mary to the community and have her run the risk of being stoned to death. That's what Joseph thought. And he thought, those are basically my only two options. But God had a third option for Joseph. God said to Joseph, marry the girl. Marry her anyway. I want to show you a scene from the movie, because this is how it happened. This is a dramatic depiction of how it happened, where Joseph is in this decision stage. What am I going to do? I found out that my fiance Mary is pregnant, and it certainly wasn't me, and I don't understand what is happening, and I really love Mary, but I got to do what is right. God, you're going to have to help me. And God speaks to Joseph through the angel in a dream. Let's give your...
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus.
The angel said, and you shall give your son or your adopted son the name Jesus. And by the way, Jesus means God is salvation. You'll give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know what I love about the story of the angelic visit to Joseph is God showed him that there are more options on the table for him than he thought. Only God's direct guidance and Joseph being willing to submit himself to God's authority, that is what helped him make the best decision. And so what did Joseph do? He took God at his word, and in faith he married Mary, made her his wife, had no relations with her until Jesus was born, and he became Jesus's adopted father. So it's a great story. It's a great story of faith where you see God is at work. Again, thank you. That's right. It says Mary will have a son. Joseph and Mary are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I mean, if there's any angelic announcement that has bearing, that has relevance to us today, it's that announcement right there. Joseph named him Jesus, meaning God or Yahweh is salvation. Only God could save. You know, all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. All of us, because of our own attitudes, because of our own disposition, we have chosen to, at some point, to live a life independent from God. We have not submitted fully to God's rule in our life, and we have gone our own way. And the Bible says it very clearly. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And yet it says in Isaiah, one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament, it says, and the Lord, instead of us, you know, the wages of sin being death, instead of us dying for our own sins, the Bible says, and the Lord laid on him, this Jesus, whom God would save his people from their sins, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so now, because Jesus has come to save us from our sins, we can have that eternal life. And it began, I mean, this whole story began because God decided that he was going to initiate this plan of salvation, prophesied hundreds of years before by the angels, by the prophets, and now put into motion by God's angelic messengers, spiritual beings, not human beings who've died, but spiritual beings created by God to do his will. And actually, according to what it says in Hebrews, to be our servants. To serve those who are going to inherit salvation. So the angels came for our benefit, right? So what are the action points on the angels, just to recap this? First, angels are spiritual messengers. They are sent by God to help us. We get guidance, we get encouragement, we get direction from these messengers of God. And what is our response? Our job is to hear God's message and not be like Zechariah and be, you know, full of doubt, but be like Mary If that's what the Lord wants, then that's what I'm going to do. Be it unto me as the Lord has said. I am the Lord's servant. We need to have that attitude of Mary, not of Zechariah. So to hear God's message and to respond in faith and trust, that's what God is looking for. He's looking for people who will respond to his message in faith and trust. And now for point number three, I want you to remember this about the definition of the word angel. Because the best synonym for the word angel in English, the best synonym is actually the word messenger. Somebody who is carrying a message to somebody else. Have you ever thought of yourself as an angel? My wife has not thought of me probably very often as an angel. But have you ever thought of yourself as an angel in the sense that you have a message to carry? You are a carrier. And I don't want to over-dramatize this, but just as Mary carried the Messiah in her, we, because God has saved us in Christ, he has put his Holy Spirit in us. He said, you will be my witnesses. And he's given us a message to share that you know what? Jesus has come and God has given this young Messiah, Savior to be born. He's given him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. You too can be saved if you will trust in Jesus Christ. When you share that message with somebody, the message of life, the message of good news, you are being one of God's angels. You are being one of his ambassadors to people who need to hear that message. So God may use you to be his messenger to someone else. The key is, are you tuned in? Are you tuned in? Do you have a walk like Joseph did with God? Do you have a walk like Mary did with God? So that when God sends his message, when he gives us his messenger and he says, I want you to proclaim this. There's a person that needs this message. I want you to talk to that person. There's a person who needs to come to this Christmas show that we're doing this next weekend called Journey to Christmas, December 16 and 17. Somebody needs to be here to experience that, the program, and to hear the songs and to watch the dramas and to hear the message of life, of that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Somebody needs to hear that. You can be one of God's angels. You could be one of God's messengers to somebody else if you and I are tuned in to the Spirit of God. That's one of the main points. Now, I know I was talking to somebody in church after last week's message, and they were telling me, it says, you know, one of the forgotten messages for people in churches during the Christmas season is this idea of a blue Christmas. This idea that a lot of people are sad this time of year. There's all kinds of Christmas songs, there's joy, there's programs, there's decorations and all this, but not everybody's happy around Christmas time. It can be a really lonely, depressive, frustrating time, especially when you think, wow, the whole world's supposed to be happy. How come I'm not happy, right? And the point is, of having that is we need to remember that in movies like It's a Wonderful Life, there was a guy named George Bailey who had a lot going for him. He had a lot of reasons to be joyful in life. And one bad thing happened to him, and he was ready to take his own life. He was ready to cash it all in. He was ready to even say, I wish I'd never been born. Can you imagine getting to that place in your life? I hope you never get there. But if you ever did get there, if you ever might even be there, and to think, you know what, I don't know what difference I've made in my life. I had these plans early on in life. I had these goals and dreams, but I got derailed, and now I'm at a place where I never planned to be, and it's a terrible place to be. I don't want to be there anymore. Maybe you feel like George Bailey, you know, looking over the bridge, thinking, is this your time? What I want to say is that your story's not over yet. You know, I'll give you the baseball analogy. You know, baseball's a 9-inning game unless there's extra innings. And you may only be in the 4th inning, right? Your story's not over yet. It's not written yet. Give God a chance to come through for you. Open yourself up to God and say, Lord, not my will be done, your will be done. I am your servant. May it be unto me as you have willed. So have that attitude, and you could very well see that God could turn your story around, just like he did for George Bailey. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to join the chorus of the angels in saying, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Lord, help us to have the attitude of Mary and Joseph. God, we just want to lay ourselves before you and say, Lord, we are your servants. You could have directions for us, plans for us, ways to make us your messengers to people who need to hear your good news message. God, we open ourselves up to you and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. Lord, here am I, speak through me. Here am I, Lord, open up an opportunity to speak to somebody the words of life, to speak to somebody the hope that I have inside me. And Lord, for all those who may feel like George Bailey in his darkest moment, God, I pray that they could see that with you involved, with them turning their life over to you, with the hope that we have in Christ, that story doesn't have to stay where it is. Lord, there is hope and there can be better days ahead as we follow you and as we seek your help and your direction in our life. So Lord, turn some of those stories around, turn some of those lives around supernaturally through your grace, and send people in people's lives who could act like Clarence in George's life, who could give them a word of hope that would help turn their story around. Lord, we love you, and we pray that this is going to be a great Christmas season and this next 15 days ahead of us, Lord. We pray that we would be able to sense and to feel the joy of the season, of knowing that hope is on the way, change is on the way, that the Messiah is going to make all things new. Lord, let your will be done in us. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. And we're going to invite the choir to come on up and to sing us a great song. I want to remind you of two things. I'm looking back on the giving tree back there, and it's all lit up and it's beautiful. I still see some tags over there of some families that could use some help and hope during this Christmas season. If you're able to do that, we'd love you to do that. You can get a bag in the back through Kimberly for the food bank to help out in that way. And then next week, I hope you guys will take a few more of those invite cards for Journey to Christmas and find somebody and invite them and see if they will come with you. Amen. happens like that in our Journey to Christmas show. I hope you guys will be here coming this next weekend. These guys are going to form a human curtain. They're going to open and close to make room for our dramas that we're going to have in the show. So I hope you make it next weekend. Have a great week, everyone. God bless. Wow. Hey, what a great song. And you're going to hear songs like that and more if you come next weekend to our Christmas shows. It's called Journey to Christmas next Saturday and Sunday. Choir, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. You did an awesome job. Way to go. You're going to see them all dressed in black next weekend, and they're going to be the living curtain that will go open and closed for our dramas for the show. So be sure to come back for that. It's a sight to behold. Whoa-ho! So, this slippery little item in my hand now is our travel mug, and we have this as a gift for all those who are first-time guests or visitors to Sebastopol Christian Church. We ask that you take one of these welcome cards, turn it in, and we'll give you one of these cups for that. If you're joining us online, welcome via live stream. We just pray that no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, even if you're just exploring the Christian faith, that you'll find this a place of health and growth, and hopefully someday you'll come to our church live because we've got some great people here. I'm looking at them. We're going to meet and greet each other in just a moment. Before we do, I have a little exercise for you. Okay, in your bulletin, did anybody pick up that near dumbbell weight size bulletin this morning? Yeah, a little heavy, chock full of things. Lots of things about our elections coming up, our bylaws, our budget, our elders, deacon, board, officer selections. That's going to be next Sunday, just as a reminder. But in the midst of all that, there's one little slip of paper, and I want to draw it to your attention because I need your help. In the month of January and February, we're going to be doing this series of messages. It's called You Asked for It, and they're going to be some of the toughest questions that have ever been asked about that people have that form kind of a stumbling block between them and a relationship with God. So the questions, when you start talking about God or church or the faith, what are some of the questions that people have that are barriers to the Christian faith? For example, if God is a loving God, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why doesn't God just end all the suffering right now? Okay, that's a really strong, legitimate question. But there's other questions out there, and we want you to fill out a question. I want to just take a moment. I want you to grab a pen, and I want you to fill out a question and write it down. And then sometime by the end of the service, take that sheet of paper with your question on it, turn it in over at the sound booth in the back, and we're going to collect those together, and we're going to come up with the top six questions that people have about God and the church and the faith. And so please help us out by filling that out. All right, I'll give you 1 minute, and then I will say you're released to meet and greet each other. So please just take a moment to do that. All right, thank you for taking the time to do that. A question, put a question mark at the end of it. If you have more than one question, we're welcome. However many questions you have, it would be helpful to us in our upcoming series, okay? All right, now, I know you've been waiting. Now you all sit down, now you got comfortable. And now we're going to ask you to stand and greet one another this morning. And my car said 28 degrees when I was driving to church today. What was the temperature where you guys were at? All right, it's so nice to see the friendly banter around, but we have so much packed into this service today that we need to get your attention. So go ahead and have a seat, and we're going to bring up right now our resident leader of the Redwood Empire Food Bank Ministry, Kimberly Zunino. Would you please welcome her?
Good morning. I'm here to talk about not only our serve night that we do, which is every fourth Wednesday of the month. We serve at the Redwood Empire Food Bank. If you'd like to join us there, please just get your email address to me, and I send out a little reminder every month to let you know that it's coming up. And if you can't make it, no pressure. You don't even have to let me know. And then I only send out a reminder email to those people who are going to come that week, right before our serve night. So I wanted to talk a little bit though about the Redwood Empire Food Bank. I'll give you some statistics from there. First of all, is that in Sonoma County alone, 1 in 6 people go hungry. So a lot of us think of, you know, our area being very affluent, and it's surprising to find out that probably there's somebody in your neighborhood who is skipping meals because they can't afford it. So it's a place that is very close to my heart. I love serving there. They serve 88,000 people a month. So they are reaching out to that many people in our community. And they made a little shift in their focus probably about maybe 7 or 8 years ago. I've been working there for about 15 now. Just working there. I have a full-time job also, so that's just my volunteer time. But they switched their focus really to start getting really fresh, healthful foods out to our community instead of just putting out processed foods and things that were cheap. And to me, that is a super important service that we can be providing for our community. They have special meals that they provide for shut-ins, for the elderly, for families. They also provide special meals for diabetics, so they're making sure that they're meeting the needs of all of the people in our community, and lots of children's work as well. So they provide a lot of those meals in the mornings, they provide lunches. So it's a really amazing place to, I feel, spend my volunteer time especially, so that we can reach out to our community. And it's been really nice to go there as a church, you know, and have, there's always a few stragglers that come in and they just want to donate their time, and now all of a sudden they're working with us and they're asking us where we're from, and we can say, you know, this is our church group and we come here every fourth Wednesday, and letting them know, you know, where we're from, invite them to come with us if they'd like to join us here. So I know a lot of people can't make it on the Wednesday night, so I have brought the food bank to you. So instead of serving actually at the food bank, this is an opportunity for us to fill bags with food that are non-perishable items, or there is the opportunity also just to donate money. They can do a lot of good when they just get small donations, even, because they can go out and they can buy food in bulk and then provide it to our community. So I want to encourage all of you, if you can, to participate in our little food drive that we're going to have here. I will pick up the bags for the next 2 weeks on the Sundays, full, and then I will return them back to the food bank. So thank you very much.
I'm wondering, is this side of the room like a lot warmer, or is this just like the preferred side of the room? Because I see, okay, this is like the right side, okay. So the giving tree back there is up and ready for use. Hanging on the tree, there are lots of little ornaments, and each of those ornaments represents a child who was affected by the fires from Schaefer School. So you can choose a tag and buy the gift or gifts listed on the tag. I saw one back there for a little girl who wants anything Star Wars, and then return the wrapped present by the 17th, and then those get given to the little kids. You'll notice in your bulletins, my flyer's gone, but there's a flyer for the Elders Dialogue on December 10th after the second service. The Elders Dialogue gives you a chance to ask the elders any questions that you may have, and the forum gives you an opportunity to write your questions down and have them presented at the forum, so gives the body a little bit of a voice there. Also in your bulletin, you will find the approved budget and nomination list. So that's some voting, and that takes place in 2 weeks on December 19th. And there's some like red, bold, underlined right here, do not vote this week or next as they will not be counted, and if you are out of town, mail them in. The 2018 offering envelopes are out on the back sanctuary table if you would like a box. Please sign your box number and name on the sheet. And then lastly, we have a Christmas show this year, and it looks like it's Saturday and Sunday, the 16th and the 17th. Invite family and friends. There's going to be music, drama, and after the Saturday show, shameless plug, we will have the soup fundraiser for the high schoolers. So come hungry and ready to eat and help our kids get to Hume Lake. And that's it. Thank you.
Let's stand.
Did you forsake me?
Church. We have communion to celebrate together, and earlier in the first service, we also had a baptism, and I think it's so wonderful that these are the two great big sacraments that Christ himself has given to us. He says, go forth and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he also enjoins us to celebrate communion. So a few of my reflections on communion as we prepare ourselves. I was thinking, actually, independently, I didn't know that we were going to be singing Hark the Herald this morning, but it's very appropriate because I was reflecting on precisely that that song and how theologically rich that song is, and in particular that line that says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And I think that's very profound because the Godhead being veiled in flesh is something that is utterly novel, and it allows for such profound intimacy of God with us. And it's actually something that in the Old Testament was not the understanding. The Old Testament, God says to Moses, you can't look on me and live. No one can see God and live. The only way we could do that is if God actually took on our very nature and to have that kind of intimacy with us, so that he has now a human body and a human face. And I think the beauty of that too, and what would have been the tragedy if it weren't for the miracle of the resurrection, is that it was exactly that intimacy, that closeness, that becoming human so that we could know him, that was exactly the same kind of vulnerability that allowed him to be misunderstood, that allowed people to look at Jesus and point to him and say, oh no, just a man, and a flawed man at that. He's a bad prophet. He doesn't fit our presuppositions. He doesn't fit our way of thinking. So when Jesus came into the world didn't understand him, and the world killed him. And thank God, of course, that wasn't the end of the story, but I think that's a wonderful aspect of what's going on there, is it was worth it for God to take that risk so that we could look on the face of God and live, and we could know him, even if that meant being misunderstood to the point of death. So that's something that I think, that intimacy that is there is something I think is good for us to meditate on and to dwell on as we ourselves prepare to approach communion, that God is here with us, that God is the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, is as intimate as it could possibly be. And then in communion, we celebrate that. We celebrate his sacrifice, just as in a few short weeks, we're getting ready to celebrate his birth. So I think there's a wonderful completion there. So if you'd bow your heads with me and pray, we'll celebrate communion afterwards. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of today, the gift of life, and the gift of your Son. That is such a tremendous miracle. No human mind could have imagined that, that you would come down to our level and become like us, and that you would give us salvation, and that you would give us your church, you would give us baptism, and you would give us communion, you would give us all these ingredients and these tokens and these symbols and activities to do as your body. That's what we're described as, Lord, is your the body of Christ, that we could do that in remembrance of you, and that we would do that so as to draw near to you. So, Lord, I lift up every member of the congregation today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in their souls, that you would touch them in a new way and inspire them to accept something deeper about you as we celebrate communion, Lord. And I pray this now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
This morning we're privileged to have a local missionary with us. About 17 or 18% of all our offerings that we collect are given toward missionary purposes to help the good news of Christ to go out locally and also around the world. And we're privileged to have Jenny Klaus with us here this morning from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. She's active in the North Bay, and we want to hear what kind of ministry that she has going on. So let's welcome Jenny.
Hello, it's so good to be here with you this morning. You have been a part of reaching the next generation of leaders for decades. Not many churches can say that. And so InterVarsity really appreciates this church. You partnered with the LaDons in their work here locally that we get to continue on in the labors that they did in the 70s, right? And then Kurt Thiel was here, and now he's abroad, and you've been supporting Troy and Jackie. And then I moved here about 5 years ago. I'm from Illinois. So I just thank you for your rich heritage in caring for the students who are outside this town, who are in other towns around the North Bay. Some are from Sebastopol, but you have this heart to reach more people for Jesus. And so we really appreciate working with you. InterVarsity is a college ministry serving on over 600 campuses across the country. And we just have six of them here locally. And a little bit about my family. We moved here from Illinois a little over 5 years ago. My husband works for ANOVA, which is a school for kids on the autism spectrum in Santa Rosa. They're one of the schools that burnt down in the fires. And so he's got an important role, not only of helping teach the kids, but helping them process the emotions of being in a new building and things like that right now. My kids, I've got my oldest, Levi, is 13 in middle school. The same, you know, first name, first son name as Troy and Jackie. So we were cracking up when they moved here to work with me, and we had our sons had the same name. When they were pregnant with Caleb, I don't know if you heard this, but when Caleb was born, they sent out a text message or something that like, Zion is born! And I knew it was a joke because we'd been joking about, you know, what if we continued the name, same names, right? But students actually thought it was legit. So they were like, wait, it's not Zion, it's Caleb. So they broke the repetition there. My second one is Zion, and he's in fifth grade. And then I have a daughter who's 8 in third grade named Jubilee. And they definitely live up to their names. So we are thankful for the Lord's help in naming them and pray that they will continue to live into their names. So that's a little bit about us. What we do with students is we help them reach other students and faculty staff for Jesus. And so I wanted you to think this morning, when have you started something from nothing? What was that experience like for you? What did you learn from it? Because that's what we have our students do almost all the time. They're starting something from nothing, and it is a great character building to be an entrepreneur. And it really challenges and tests really what you believe and what you're willing to do to see that dream come true. So I wanted to share with you some of the ways that students are starting new things here on our local campuses that you are a part of making happen. Our first one is at Santa Rosa Junior College. Now we've had ministry there for decades, but most recently something new we're starting is a ministry to athletes. Lucas is a swimmer on the swim team, and so we had our first booth set up this summer at the athlete orientation that all athletes are required to go to. So that's us over here handing out the free muscle milk to try to relate to, you know, athletes. And then the next picture you can see is a room full of food. Sorry, it's the same slide. A room with food, but no people in it, because that was our first athletes meeting this fall. We met all these students at the athletes orientation, and I bought all this food, and no one came. So it's a great learning opportunity for Lucas as an entrepreneur starting something new. What does he believe in? What could God do? What do we do next? How is this shaping us? We had all these conversations together. And now Lucas has two students involved in his Bible study, Reaching Athletes. So we're making progress, and we're continuing to reach out, and he's continuing to meet more students. So something small is getting started in serving all the athletes at SRJC. At Petaluma JC, Diane has been a student at Santa Rosa Junior College for a few years, but she most recently started taking like all of her classes at Petaluma JC. So God put it on her heart to start a Bible study there. And this was our first outreach in August, trying to meet new students and tell them that there was a Christian group starting on campus and ask if they wanted to be involved. And through this event, we met Jillian, and then Jillian invited Sammy. And so now Diane has three people in her small group, which is really exciting, starting something from nothing. And then on a different scale, this past summer, we started something from nothing in our first missions trip to New Zealand for InterVarsity. So we sent a group of four students from Sonoma State and one from Napa Valley College and one from SRJC with my family to go to New Zealand for a month this summer, which was their winter. And we learned all about how to share the gospel in this different context. So our students learned about how to not be so loud. Kiwi culture is very reserved and quiet, and it's very humble. They really care and respect other people and don't think other people should be higher than other people. So it was a good challenge to learn about vulnerability and humility and serving other people. And we taught the Kiwis a bit of our extroverted evangelism outreach methods. You could see the mural there. We got some students talking in front of it, but it's this big mural that Sonoma State has done with different pictures of Jesus engaging with men and women in the Bible. And so we did this big mural out on campus to have spiritual conversations, which was something that Kiwi students had never done before. Talking to strangers would not be high on a Kiwi's list like this about Jesus. But they took the risk, along with our partnership and encouragement. And they had amazing conversations with students that they wouldn't have had otherwise if they wouldn't have taken the risk to try something new on their campus. They liked it so much they want us to come back and do it more with them. So that was really exciting. Exciting to see what God will do next and where he'll take the ministries all around us here. I'm encouraged because even though things are small with athletes or small at Petaluma JC, Jesus promises that the kingdom of God is meant to grow in Mark 4, our scripture verse. Jesus is saying, what can we compare the kingdom of God to? It's like the smallest mustard seed, but when it's planted, it will grow and become the largest bush in the garden. So I have this promise from Jesus that what is small will grow. And I keep reminding Lucas and Diane and the students at Napa and Cal Maritime Academy, God is intending to grow and reach more students on our campuses. We can't just settle with two. What else could God do? Because he loves all these students and it's meant to grow. So I invite you to continue praying with us that the kingdom would grow on our local campuses. And I have some specific prayer requests for you this morning. We're praying for 15 students to go to InterVarsity's national conference next month. It's called Ambition, and it's all about how to start something new. Perfect timing for us. So I'm trying to send students from SRJC and Petaluma JC and Mendocino College and Napa Valley College to strengthen their character and their skills in starting something from nothing. So you can pray with us for students to make the time commitment to go. And then I want to ask you to pray with us that God would grow these ministries, that in May we would have a very different story. The two would become 10 or 20. So I invite you to pray with us. And then InterVarsity has a new vision from our president. By 2030, we want to see a Christian group on every college campus in America. So that's 3,000 campuses. And currently, if you combine Crew and NAVS and Young Life and InterVarsity and all the campus groups, we're only on 1,200. That's it. So in partnership with all the other campus groups, we want to get on every campus by 2030. So I invite you to pray with us. We're praying for these specific ones here in the North Bay, Dominican, College of Marin, and Tororo University in Vallejo, because these are other schools in our area. So we're praying for those, and we invite you to pray with us. What could God do by 2030 if every college campus had a witnessing community to witness and share the gospel and disciple students in partnership with local churches? That would be pretty exciting. And because we want to see that happen, I want to ask for your prayers for more community volunteers and more paid staff to serve all of these students. Because currently I only have 4 people on my team. Troy and Jackie are going on sabbatical, so please pray and encourage them in resting with Jesus. But as they rest, my 2 staff remaining will be working at Sonoma, and I'll have all the 5 other campuses to myself next semester. And that's just not sustainable. So I want to pray for more community volunteers and more paid staff to join us in serving all these thousands of students, because literally there still are thousands of students here in the North Bay who don't know Jesus. So we want to invite you to pray with us, and I thank you again for your partnership.
Thank you, Jenny. I'm always impressed by your vision, and to see what you have this idea of God is going to reach our campuses, are going to reach our county, and in order to do that, God is going to work with his people to provide the resources. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us with all of the blessings that we have in Christ. Thank you for new life in him by faith. Thank you for all the things that we have, even the roof over our head, the resources that you have entrusted us with to use to further your kingdom. Lord, we pray your blessing on this offering. We pray that it would bless other people, including students at Sonoma State and all these other campuses in the North Bay area, so that young people can hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Lord, I was reminded as Jenny was speaking that you said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into his harvest field." So, Lord, we lift up that prayer to you, and they need more workers for the harvest. So we pray that you would raise up those people to reach those campuses and all those students for whom you love and for whom Christ died. Bless this offering now. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to begin the message over here in the side next to the Advent candles. Last week we had our first Sunday of Advent, and Advent comes from a Latin word, Adventus, which means coming. So we're celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus and his birth in Bethlehem, which we celebrate on Christmas Eve, which is only 2 weeks from today. So last week was our first Sunday of Advent. Hey, guess what? The match didn't even break. The first Sunday of Advent was last weekend, and this is always a test for a teacher. To ask a question rather than just tell you. But does anybody recall what the first Sunday of Advent candle represents? Excellent. You guys rock, and I give you an A versus the first service, which failed miserably. I give them a break because it was only 9 a.m., and I don't think the caffeine kicked in yet. So, but anyway, yes, prophecy and prediction, the idea that Messiah was coming, and his coming was no accident. It was no last-minute decision by God. Oh, well, there's Mary. She seems like a likely girl. I'll just start with her. No, the coming of Messiah was predicted all the way back in the book of Genesis, where the seed of the woman would win victory for mankind and would crush the heel of the or crush the head of the serpent Satan, who was going to try to mess up mankind forever, and is still trying to do so today. So that was the first Sunday, which was prophecy and prediction, where God was going to give birth to a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And now we come to the second Sunday of Advent, which is the Sunday that represents the angels and the proclamation of the angels. And we're going to look at three angelic proclamations this morning. But before we get to that, let me pray, and then I want to talk about a movie. Lord, we are excited about this Christmas season. Lord, I just looked behind me a moment ago, and I saw so many people dressed up in green and red, and they had Christmas attire on, and you could just see the joy and the anticipation that we have for this Christmas season, where we want to celebrate your coming and welcome you as the Savior once again for mankind. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active among us, that he would come in and inspire our hearts. Lord, illuminate your word as it goes out today. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to be transformed by being in your presence and hearing your word and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Like Isaiah, when he came into your presence, and he said, well, who will go for us? Who will we send? And Isaiah stood up and volunteered, and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. So I pray, Father, that whatever you are asking us to do, that we'd have a willing spirit in our hearts, just saying, Lord, we're your servants, and we're here to do your will. So accomplish that in us and through us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one of my favorite all-time Christmas movies is It Is a Wonderful Life. It was a movie by Frank Capra. He used a great actor that actually was my birth name when I was born, Jimmy Stewart, who's in the middle there, Jimmy Stewart, 1946. It came out in December. It's a Wonderful Life. Frank Capra had partnered with Jimmy Stewart a few years earlier on another movie called Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. And he used Jimmy Stewart. In fact, Cary Grant was supposed to be the star actor in this movie, but Frank Capra said, I don't want Cary Grant. Can you imagine? Somebody said, I don't want Cary Grant. He'll have to go find Judy, Judy, Judy. Yeah. He'll have to go do something else. And Frank Capra says, I'm going to use Jimmy Stewart. And he made a marvelous selection. So Donna Reed is Jimmy Stewart's wife, Mary, and that's their daughter Zuzu. If you remember the story, Jimmy Stewart or George Bailey kept some petals by Zuzu in his pocket as evidence that he was real and that his life really mattered. Anyway, the story of It's a Wonderful Life is about a man named George Bailey. And the movie begins with a bunch of prayers going up to God from all the people in the small town, the city of Bedford Falls, New York. They were praying on behalf of George Bailey because they knew George Bailey was in trouble and that he needed God's help. They didn't know what the circumstances were, what the details were, but they knew that George needed help. And George was actually on a bridge, and he was contemplating taking his own life. You see, George Bailey was the president of a savings and loan company called Bailey Savings and Loan. He had taken that over from his dad through a series of circumstances. George Bailey had a lot of his own plans and dreams in life that didn't quite go the way that he'd envisioned. But he ended up as a father of four, a pillar in his town, a good man who was doing a lot of good for a lot of people. And he got in trouble. He got in trouble not through any fault of his own, but because his Uncle Billy, in a moment of bragging to this rich old coot in the town named Mr. Potter, who was a mean old guy, he's the villain of the story, played by Lionel Barrymore. Mr. Potter was left a newspaper in his lap, and by mistake, Billy had left the $8,000 deposit from the savings and loan to the bank. He left it inside the newspaper, which ended up on Mr. Potter's lap, while Uncle Billy was bragging about his nephew, Harry Bailey, who had just won the Congressional Medal of Honor. So Mr. Potter sees the deposit, and of course, being a mean old villain, doesn't tell Billy that he left the money in his lap, so he goes and sneaks away behind closed doors. Billy starts panicking. He's like, "Where's my deposit? I don't know. I've searched everywhere." Billy goes back to the savings and loan, and he talks to George, and George starts panicking as well. They look all over the place. They cannot find the $8,000 deposit. The bank examiner happens to be there. It was on Christmas Eve, and George realizes the ramifications of if he can't find this deposit, he is going to jail. He is going to be held responsible for that, and they're going to assume that he stole the money or he misappropriated it, and he is in a panic. George Bailey actually crawls over to Mr. Potter himself, the villain of the story, and asks for help. And Mr. Potter insults him, makes fun of him, calls out a warrant for his arrest, says, you know, do you have any collateral if I'm to give you this $8,000 loan, George? And he says, well, I have this life insurance policy. And the life insurance policy, if he cashed it in right there, it was only worth $500. And Mr. Potter starts laughing. He says, "George Bailey, you're worth more alive than dead." And that put a seed, which, by the way, whatever words we say into people's lives, that is like a seed that we plant. And sometimes you can say words of encouragement or words of discouragement. But that thought that Mr. Potter put into George's life, in mind, he ended up took root, and George ended up on the edge of a bridge looking over into the waters far below, thinking, "I'm going to take my own life." And that is when God sent an angel to help rescue George, which was an interesting way of saving George. Just as George was getting ready to jump into the river, the angel named Clarence jumps into the river. And George, being the good guy that he is, he'd always helped out everybody else in his life except himself. George jumps in to the river and saves the guy, and that's how the story begins. George ends up talking to the angel, doesn't believe he's an angel. He's despondent, despaired of his life. He's depressed. He thinks there's no way out. He's prayed to God, and the answer that he thought God gave him was that he got wet and caught his death of cold trying to save this guy named Clarence. But Clarence says, "George, your life matters. Your life matters to God, and it matters to a lot of people, and you need to have a new perspective." And George just says, "Oh, my life doesn't matter at all. I've wasted my life. My life doesn't count. I wish I'd never been born." And Clarence the angel says to George, "George, don't say that. Don't say you've never been born. You've touched so many lives." And George can't get the thought out of his head. And so finally, Clarence looks up and talking to the head angel, he says, "Okay, you think that's a good idea, Joseph? All right." And so providentially, God allows a scenario to take place where George Bailey had never been born and they show the whole community in the town of Bedford Falls and all the bad things that happened in the town and all the ways that town turned into a terrible community to live because George Bailey wasn't there to make a difference. And finally, George gets to the ends of his life and he realizes that his life counts and that he wants to live and he wants to get back to his wife, Mary, and his four kids. And he prays to God and he says, Lord, just make a difference. You know, go back. I want my life. I'll take whatever consequences. If I have to go to prison, it doesn't matter. And he prays that and God answers his prayer and he goes back and he's rejoicing. He's like Ebenezer Scrooge on that Christmas morning when he realizes he has a second chance, like in the Christmas Carol. And he's running down the street and he's saying, Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! He even sees Mr. Potter in the window and instead of giving him the bird or something, he goes, Merry Christmas, Mr. Potter! And Mr. Potter says, Bah, humbug to you, George. I'll see you in jail or whatever he said. So he goes back home, and what happened was Mary had told everybody around town, my husband George is in trouble. He needs your help. And the whole town came running to help George, and they pooled together all their money, and they dumped it on this large table in front of George. And then a telegram comes in by Sam Wainwright, one of his old friends who got rich in the plastics industry from London, and he says, I authorize the wiring of up to $25,000 to help my friend George Bailey. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas. So George is now saved and he's smiling and he realizes that Clarence was really an angel and he was really helping him. And they're singing this song about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the one that we just sang. And then they start singing Auld Lang Syne, and the Christmas tree shakes, and there was a little bell on it. And Zuzu says, you know, Daddy, my teacher says that whenever a bell tings, that's when an angel gets his wings. And George Bailey realizes that it was Clarence. And he says, attaboy, Clarence. And Clarence got his wings. Now, it's a great story. It's a great movie. But what I want to tell you is please don't get your Christian theology from this movie because the Bible has a very different understanding and a definition of angels than does this book. Angels are sent to help us, but angels are not human beings. I don't know if you've ever been to a memorial service or a funeral service. I've been to a lot of them, and what I hear often now is somebody gets up, it's usually a younger person, and they say, well, so-and-so, my sister, my brother, or somebody passed away because God wanted them in heaven and they needed their help, and now he or she's going to be a guardian angel and they're going to watch over us and they're going to help us and that's going to be their role. As if our role is when human beings die on earth, the good ones become angels, right? That's what happened to Clarence. He said he was 293 years old. He's from the 18th century, and he said, oh, I'm an angel S2. And George says, angel S2, what does that mean? Well, I'm an angel second class. I haven't got my wings yet, George. You got to help me get my wings. As if he's a human being trying to become an angel. Well, the Bible's very clear. The Bible says that angels are not human beings. So what are angels? If they're not human beings that have passed away and are now in heaven, what are they? The Bible says that angels are spiritual beings. They've been created by God, but they are not human. Angels are messengers. Angels are sent by God to earth. In fact, the author of Hebrews writes this, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So angels are working for you and me. Angels are serving God on our behalf because we, human beings, redeemed by God, we're the ones that are going to inherit salvation. So the angels are working to help us, but they are not human beings who have died. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three angel visits, three angelic conversations that angels of God have with three people before Jesus is born. We're going to see the angel Gabriel talking to Zechariah. We're going to see the angel Gabriel talking to Mary. And then we're going to finally see the angel talking to Joseph in a dream. And we're going to see what is the role of angels and what role do they play in this Christmas story. The first off that we're going to see is the angel Gabriel and Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a relative of Mary. Elizabeth and Zechariah were married. They were from the Aaronic tribe. They were priests, or he was a priest and she was his wife, and they were living in the hill country of Judea. And The scenario is that the prophet Malachi was the last prophet who wrote God's revelation in the Hebrew scriptures in what we call the Old Testament. Malachi was the last book. That after Malachi, there was nothing but 400 years of silence where God had not spoken through a prophet to God's people in over 400 years. So when the angel comes and makes this announcement, this is a big deal, because one of the last prophecies of Malachi in the Old Testament, 400 years before Christ, was that God was going to send a messenger who would be the forerunner, who would come before to announce the coming of God's Messiah. And he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, right? So now, the angel Gabriel is sent by God to this priest named Zechariah, who is in the hill country of Judea. Now, here's the deal with Zechariah, and I got to fast forward because I'm looking at the time and it is getting away. Zechariah is a priest. He is called to serve his time. They probably serve twice a year in the temple area in Jerusalem. So all the priests rotated around, and they rotated their time of service in the temple in Jerusalem. And probably only one time in a priest's life did he get the call to burn incense, or to spray incense, if you will, to spread it around in the holy place before the Lord, right? Now, the holy place is in the temple area, and it is right before the curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place. That curtain was the curtain that separates man from God, where the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, was in the most holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was in there, and the high priest could only go in there one time a year during the Day of Atonement to offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. Only one time a year, and that was only the high priest. So nobody else could go in there. But so here's Zechariah on the other side of the curtain, and now he's ministering incense, and he's before the Lord at the one moment in his life, probably the high moment in his career as a priest, and he's an old man already. So he's thinking, thank you, Lord, that I finally got this chance to serve you and to put incense before your presence in the holy place in the temple, and bam, and then an angel shows up, and his name is Gabriel, right? So verse 11, it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So this angel shows up talking to Zechariah. Next slide, please. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Remember that you are an old couple. It's very similar to the story of Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham was 99, Sarah was 90, and they had no natural children of their own. And the angel showed up at that time saying, you're going to give birth to a son. By the time next year happens, you're going to be holding a baby in your arms. Remember, Sarah laughed, ha ha, like, right. And the angel called her out on that. So in a similar way, now the angel Gabriel is saying, Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and he's not just going to be any son. He says, you are going to give him the name John, and he will be a joy and delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. What a ministry to think that their son, who's not yet born, is going to bring back many people in Israel to the Lord their God. He will go out on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, which is alluding to that prophecy that was in Malachi, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the Lord, quoting Malachi's prophecy. So this great prophet of the Lord is coming. Zechariah has probably the best news on the highest religious experience day of his life. And you think the guy would be doing a jig and dancing and rejoicing, and yet he's not. And Zechariah, instead of being full of faith and being full of joy and encouragement, Zechariah becomes filled with doubt, because all he can think of is his own human experience. Wait a minute, I'm an old man. My wife's an old lady. She's way past her time for giving birth to kids. So am I. I don't know how this is going to work. So Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And this is the one time, you know, I've said that the title of this message is Touched by an Angel. But this is the one moment in the story where I really think Zechariah was going to be torched by an angel. because he was in big trouble. And you can see the reaction. You have to amp up the volume when Gabriel gives this response to Zechariah, because clearly Gabriel is very displeased with what Zechariah's response was. Instead of responding in faith, he responds in doubt, and the angel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And so Zechariah is struck dumb. He cannot talk. He is mute. He's silent. Actually, his role was to come out of the holy place back into the temple area, and he was supposed to have some kind of a blessing, like the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. He was supposed to say that to God's people, and he goes like, and he can't say anything. And so he goes back home, and I don't know how he communicated the message to his wife. I'm sure he knew how to write, so he wrote out a message for her. She believes the message. They conceive, they give birth to the son named John. Now John is 8 days old, and they're taking him for his circumcision according to the Jewish law, and they're going to give him his official name. And everybody in the family says, yeah, what's his name going to be? And it's probably Zechariah, right? Named after his father. And the mom, Elizabeth, says, no, his name is going to be John. And everybody's like, no, John, there's no John in your family. Why would you name him John, you know? I think you're making a mistake. And finally, Zechariah over there, he's got his little writing tablet, and he writes, his name is John. And he turns the tablet around, and he says, his name, well, he doesn't say it. They read it, his name is John. And when that happens, he's able to speak again. And he starts unleashing this amazing praise and honor prayer to God for his goodness of saying, may all the words that the angel said, may I just, you know, forgive me for my unbelief, and may God fulfill all that promise that he said, that my son grew up to be that great prophet that Gabriel said he was going to be. So we don't want to have that attitude that Zechariah had. If God came and visited you, if an angel came to you and had a message from the Lord, would your response be of doubt or of faith? Would it be of, I'm not sure how that's going to happen? You know, thinking about all the details and how a supernatural God could pull off a supernatural event. You know, if you're only thinking in the natural, and God comes to you and says, I'm going to do something supernatural in your life, you know, if all you have is the natural to work with, you're going to be filled with unbelief and with doubt. You do not want to be like Zechariah. Contrast to Zechariah is the reaction of Mary. So the same angel Gabriel, this is like 6 or 8 months later, angel Gabriel goes from the temple in Jerusalem, and he goes up to a small town called Nazareth, and he starts talking to Mary. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." I think that's the beginning in the Catholic Church. They have a prayer called Hail Mary. I think that's one of the beginnings of that prayer. "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And of course, Mary, she's struck silent. It's like, what is going on? Very surprised, just as Zechariah was. But you're going to see later that her reaction is way different, way better than Zechariah's was. And so Mary's just sitting there going, I'm scared. I don't know what's going on here. What does all this mean? And the angel says to her, just like the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah, Mary, do not be afraid. Next slide, please. How can this be? And Gabriel says to Mary that you are going to give birth to a son, and you're going to name him Emmanuel, and he is going to save his people from their sins, and all this is going to happen, and you're going to be the mother of Messiah. And don't be afraid, Mary, you'll be with child. You're going to call him Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High. So Mary gets this amazing announcement to her. She has been chosen of the one woman on the planet, the one woman in her generation that was chosen by God to carry the Messiah. Almighty God, who filled the entire heavens, he was also going to fill her womb. And friends, it's important for us to remember that in a lesser sense, you know, Mary became the carrier of Messiah, being the mother of our Lord Jesus, that in a lesser way, but in a similar way, we are also the carriers of Messiah. Because the Bible says that when we accept Jesus into our lives, when we commit ourselves and put our trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that God forgives us of all of our sin, and He brings us into His family, He offers us eternal life, and He gives us a gift, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a deposit from God, a deposit by God guaranteeing what is to come. So as believers, we have this indwelling Holy Spirit. So in a way, we too are the carriers of God. In a way, we too are to, in our body, to glorify God in our body by living for Him and by telling others the good news about Jesus Christ. So we too are the carriers of God, and that's what God has called us to do, because in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, we have this treasure, God the Holy Spirit, in these jars of clay, in these common earthen well vessels that are called our human body. How much more did Mary have this treasure than we did in her own earthen vessel, in her body? And so Mary responds. I mean, she's not quite understanding how it's going to work. She believes that God is able to do anything, but she doesn't know how it works. And I think I said last year at this time, I said, excuse me, angel, sir, I mean, I don't mean to contradict you, but I mean, how can this be? How is this going to take place? I mean, did you take biology class? Because there's certain ways that this is supposed to work. And she was just not understanding the how. She wasn't doubting what the angel said. She just didn't understand the how. That was the difference between her and Zechariah. And so Gabriel explains to Mary how it's going to happen, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, right? The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You know, a lot of people today balk at the Christian idea of the virgin birth. You know, they say, oh, here you go again with your miracles, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, like that could ever happen, right? People who doubt the supernatural. And they say it's impossible. And what I say as a follower of Christ is I take this Bible to be God's book. I take it to be the revelation of God. That's our rule for faith and practice. And if the very first book and the very first verse of the first chapter in the first book says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens formed, then if God can create something out of nothing, He can certainly create Messiah in a virgin's womb. There's nothing impossible for God. In fact, the angel Gabriel says that. For nothing is impossible with God. There's nothing too hard for God. It's not rational. It's not natural. But it is supernatural. And it ought to be, because that's something that only God can do. So here now is Mary, a pregnant virgin. It makes no sense, right? Mary's a pregnant virgin. But that's the way God chose to work it. Now, here's the great part of Mary. Instead of saying, oh, I don't know if that's going to happen. Oh, I don't know if God's able to pull that off. Boy, that just doesn't, you know, fit within my present frame of theology, like Zechariah did, and doubt, where he was struck dumb with silence because of his disbelief. Mary says something very good. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Got a question for you. If all of a sudden your plans in life radically changed, I mean, if they didn't just take a 90-degree turn to the right or to the left, if the plans in your life actually took like a U-turn or went from down to up or one way to a completely different direction from what you thought your life was going to go, and God says, I know you thought you were going to be doing this with your life, but I'm not going to have you do this with your life. I want you to do this over here. How would you respond to the call of God like that in your life? Would you have the same attitude of Mary? Would you have that humility just to say, you know what? My life is not my own. I'm bought with a price. You know, I am the Lord's servant. God, I'm here to serve you. I'm not here to dictate, you know, what you're to do with my life. I'm not here to pray to you to say, God, here's what I have planned. Would you bless my plans? You know, would we rather have the prayer to say, God, I want you to glorify your name through my life. I'm not sure the details of how that's going to work, but God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me, may your word to me be fulfilled. May we have that same attitude that Mary had. Because, yeah, God highly favored her. He blessed her greatly. But do you realize that Mary's life right here, from this moment on, Mary's life didn't get easier at all. God was with her. He was blessing her, but her life didn't get easier at all. In fact, her life just got a lot more complicated. Now she'd have to live with the comments. She'd have to live with those whispers, the accusations from her own family and from that conservative Jewish community in Nazareth where she lived. Friends, I have heard that some evangelists and preachers, sometimes they'll say something like, you know what, just decide, if you choose to put your trust in Jesus today, I can tell you that God has nothing but blessings for you. I can tell you that your life is going to be completely fulfilled, and all your dreams and wishes and stuff, they're all come true, because God has all the promises of Jesus for you in his Son, and he's going to bless you, he's going to take care of all your problems. I've heard people say that. And I just cringe when I say that, because sometimes when you choose to follow Jesus, your life gets more complicated than it was before. Sometimes it gets more difficult to live than it did before. And that's what happened to Mary. Her life got complicated. Her life got complicated for herself, now being in her own truth. The reality was she was a pregnant virgin, but nobody around her believed that. And she comes back from visiting Elizabeth, gets off the cart into Nazareth, and Joseph sees her, and he can't hardly believe what's going on either, because he sees Mary pregnant, and he knows that she's his fiancée, and that he hasn't been with her, and that what is going on here, and he doesn't know there was a miracle. He doesn't know about the angel Gabriel's visit, and so Joseph is going into a tailspin, and he can't figure out what to do with Mary. Joseph, actually, he thought he only had two options. He said, I either am going to divorce her and keep it quiet, and I'm not going to make a big stink about it, or I'm going to out Mary to the community, and we're going to let the community decide what to do with her. And if they're going to stone her because of her unfaithfulness and because of her sin, then so be it, right? Joseph thought he only had two options. But we're going to see that God had a third option for Joseph. Please give your attention to the screen. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her. Are you understanding? My mic is on. Hello? Can you hear me? 1, 2, 3, checking. 1, 2, 3. All right. All right, we're getting back on. Do we have the video now? Yes. Here we go.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus.
I just got tested. I was tested saying, okay, if there's a zig or a zag, you know, are you going to go with it or are you going to get all frustrated about it? So I'm going with it. I am the Lord's servant. Be it done to me according to your will. So here's Joseph getting the angelic visit. And Joseph had the right reaction to God. He said, Lord, I don't understand what to do here. I only see two options. I've either got to divorce her quietly or out her to the community and maybe they'll stone her to death. And God says, no, I got a third option for you, Joseph. Marry her. Marry the girl because she's telling you the truth. And now the angel is verifying that Mary was telling you the truth. And what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's not what you think. She's going to give birth to Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. In fact, that's one of my favorite verses for the Christmas season. It says, you will give birth to, or not you, Joseph, sorry, Joseph's wife. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, what a great announcement. Isn't that awesome that God would show Joseph, who was probably at one of those between a rock and a hard place moments of his life, God, what do? I want to do the right thing, but this is wrong, and I don't understand what's going on. God showed Joseph that there are more options available than we think. Only God's direct guidance and Joseph being willing to submit himself to God's authority, that is what helped Joseph make the best decision. So when our decisions affect the lives of others, when we come to a crossroads in our life and we don't know what to do and the pathway is not clear, do you know what God says to us? James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. James chapter 1 and verse 5. And so what did Joseph do? He was obedient to the angel. So there's two great reactions. You have a great reaction by Mary, a great reaction by Joseph. He woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. And by the way, that name Jesus means God, or Yahweh is salvation. What an appropriate name for the Messiah. The main point about these angels, and I'm going to go right to the action points because time's getting away. Action points for today. First of all, the angels are spiritual messengers, right? They're spiritual beings created by God to carry God's messages. They're sent from God to help us. We get guidance from them. We get encouragement from them. Sometimes we get direction. Sometimes we get protection from them. I don't know if you remember the Amy Grant song, Angels Watching Over Me, from 1984. Am I speaking to anybody in my generation? You know, God only knows the times of my life. We're threatened just today. A reckless car ran out of gas before it ran my way. Near misses all around me. Accidents unknown. You never see with human eyes that the protection. I don't know the last line, but the protection that God gives us. So angels watching over us. Spiritual messengers sent by God to help us. Number two, so what is our job when an angel speaks, when an angel gives a message? Our job is to hear God's message and to respond, not like Zechariah with doubt, but to respond like Mary and Joseph with faith and with trust. And then number three, remember I said that God indwells us with his Holy Spirit. The best translation for the word angel that I know of in English, the best translation is the word messenger, right? A messenger is somebody who is carrying a message. A missionary is someone who's sent with a message. Right? So if an angel is God's messenger with God's message, and God now says, now that you are a follower of Christ, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to carry this message to the ends of the earth. Then we end up becoming God's messengers, right? We end up getting the call to carry his message to someone else. And when, if and when God does that in our lives, the question for us is, are we going to be ready? Are we going to be like Mary and Joseph, ready to do God's will when that message comes to us? Here's what I want you to do. Here's the direction that I want you to go. Are we going to be tuned in to God? And that's one of the reasons, by the way, why we have our devotions that we have. We distribute devotions all the time. We want you to have a way to have your own quiet devotional time of Bible reading and prayer. We want you to be able to do that every single day. You know, we're not going to meet together as a congregation until next Sunday, but you have a lot of spiritual growing and seeking God and praying to do between this Sunday and next Sunday. If all you do is say, well, I'm just taking it in on Sunday, and then you don't do anything spiritual, and you come here next Sunday, you are not going to be where you were today. You are going to be depleted spiritually. You need to keep fortifying yourself. You need to keep tuning yourself into God during the week with your Bible reading and with prayer and with your devotions. That's why we provide them, so that you and I can stay tuned in to God, so that when he calls us to give a message, we will be ready to go. Now, I want to say something. Let's go back to the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I want to say something to anybody out there who might today feel a little like George Bailey. Maybe you're in a place today and you feel like he did, hopeless, frustrated. Maybe you think your life hasn't gone the way you planned it. There have been some events that have derailed your plans and dreams, and now, years later, you may feel that your life was wasted, that you haven't done anything significant, and that all your labors to do good or to try to do something good with your life, they've all gone awry. I want to tell you that God sees you right where you are, and that God loves you, and that God wants to help. Just like he helped George Bailey in the movie, he wants to help you where you are. You don't have to stay in that down place. You don't have to stay in that place of despair. Because God has sent Jesus, and Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the message from God saying that help is on the way, that God's rescue operation was on the way. We don't have to live a meaningless life. We don't have to live a life apart from God. We can have God in our lives, helping us through his Holy Spirit, empowering us to live a better life, giving us hope for the future. And it's all because the arrival that was predicted by prophets 700 years ago, the arrival that was predicted by angels, and finally the coming of our Messiah Jesus, he has made all the difference. God is here to help us. God loves us. God is willing. God, if God is for us, the Bible says, then who can be against us? We don't have to live in that despondency of George Bailey standing there on the bridge. We can remember that God has better things for us in our future. It doesn't have to end that way. I want to offer you that hope. Any mistakes or failures of your past, they can all be wiped out. You can be forgiven. You can have a clean start. And are you ready to see? Are you ready to just start today and say, Lord, if I put my life into your hands today, what could your life become through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? What could it become? Could it become a wonderful life? I believe it could, because that's the kind of God that we have. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd show us that no matter where our life has gone, what direction and turns and twists that our life has taken, even if they haven't been of our own choosing, even if we find ourselves in a place today that we really would rather not be, God, I pray that you'd show us that you're there, that you're the God who is there. You are with us. You say you'd never leave us or forsake us. You're always ready to help. You're ready to show us the way out. And God, I pray that you'd give that message of hope to each one of our hearts. God, show us how to get out of whatever predicament that we're in. Lord, show us with a direction, with a conversation, with somebody who's got a resource to help us in the future so that we could find the next step that you have for us in our lives. God, we want to in 2 weeks from now, we want to see your hand at work so powerfully in our lives that we can just be skipping down the street on Main Street saying, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, just like George Bailey did. God, give us that kind of hope. Remind us that Jesus has come, that he has come to save his people from their sins. Lord, thank you that we are rescued in your son, Jesus. And we put our trust in him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're not going to have the worship team come up today because time has run out. But I just want to remind you, guys, that you can have a wonderful week because God is with us. I want you guys to keep fortifying yourselves in your spirit. Keep reading his word. Keep doing those devotions. Keep listening to good Christian songs, Christmas songs that remind us that we can sing like the angels are singing because glory to God, the newborn King has come. I mean, keep fortifying yourself in that way, and we can spread that good news and good cheer. And then I want to remind you too, you and I can be God's angels. We can be God's messengers. We can help people get here next weekend to hear the message of hope in this show, Journey to Christmas. We can help them get here because God is going to use our lives to touch them. So God has touched our lives, and he says, I want you to pass that blessing on to somebody else. Go and find somebody else. Go and take those invite cards. Share them with somebody else. Please take a tag off the Christmas tree, the giving tree, and go make a difference. Go show God's love to somebody else who's needy in their life as well. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Just a reminder, if you want to stay, we're going to have that elders conversation, the elders round table discussion for our nominated elders if you want to stay. Other than that, God bless you. Have a great week.